As I look around, it seems that for much of the world, Christmas is over. Shops throughout Central Park are advertising after Christmas sales. Most of the Christmas wreaths and decorations that adorned the doors of my friends' apartments have been taken down. I see only a few Christmas tree lights in my neighbors' windows. At breakfast this morning, talk was about getting ready for the next holiday party. Because, as one friend announced, after all, Christmas is over. Well, admittedly, even today's gospel fails to sound like Christmas. It reads more like a theological doctrine I might have encountered in seminary, or perhaps an ancient creed to be recited during the Eucharistic prayer. Our gospel makes no mention of Mary and Joseph. It provides no description of a baby born in a barn, no angels, no wise men following a star to Bethlehem. John's gospel certainly doesn't appear to be the Christmas story. But it actually proclaims the very essence of the Christmas message. The story that John tells us is the Christmas story. Only John has changed and broadened the setting. Instead of a little town called Bethlehem, John's setting is the whole universe. Instead of an isolated event in a remote village, John's Christmas is a cosmic event that inaugurates a whole new era in the history of the world. John takes us back to the beginning. To the very beginning, even before the beginning of creation. John tells us that in that very beginning, before God breathed life into human beings, there was God's Word. In the beginning, before the heavens and earth were brought into being, the Word was there. The Word always was. And on that first Christmas morning, we gave to the Word the name Jesus. John's plot goes like this. God decided that the time had come to execute God's plan to redeem the world, to initiate God's promise of forgiveness and salvation, to act on the promise first made to Abraham. And when God chose the time and the place, there was no stopping God. Not Herod the Great, who was king at Jesus' birth, nor Herod Antipas, who was a king at Jesus' crucifixion, nor Pilate, nor Caesar, nor anyone, nor anything could stop God from doing what God promised for humankind. Christmas, according to John's account, was like an invasion that marched across the world, forever changing everyone and everything it touched. And with wonderful heavenly irony, God invaded the world with a baby, not an army. God instituted redemption of the world through love, rather than through laws or force. And God showed his great love for us by becoming one of us. Most of us remember and tell stories of our favorite Christmases. I remember the Christmas we traveled to our grandparents' house for the holidays, and the time when the power went out and the turkey didn't get cooked, and the time when the city was snowbound so that the priest and parishioners traveled to the church on skis. And this morning, I want to share a Christmas when I became particularly aware of God's Word becoming flesh and being present among us. After years of juggling family gatherings and multiple church services at Christmas time, this particular year, I found myself with no obligations, no children at home, no sermons to prepare. It felt strange for me as a priest to have nothing to do at Christmas. And then came a phone call from Mark MacDonald, then Bishop of Alaska. He told me that a number of Athabascan villages in the diocese would be without Christmas services because there were simply no spare priests. Well, it didn't take much urging for the bishop to make me realize that, in fact, I was a spare priest, a badly needed spare priest. Within minutes, I had said yes to the bishop's invitation to spend Christmas in Fort Yukon, a small Athabascan village above the Arctic Circle. But the invitation carried a challenge. There were no funds. I'd have to pay my own way. Family and church friends immediately pledged their support. A businessman at church gave me his airline mileage. A friend in my bridge group bought me a pair of heavy snow boots. Church members collected socks, thermal underwear, and even the loan of an Army issued Arctic coat. Before I could even catch my breath, I was on my way from Chicago to Alaska. After a brief layover in Anchorage, I boarded a small 8-seater airplane, piloted by a young man who didn't appear old enough to shave, much less have a driver's license. We flew over the tundra in pitch blackness. I don't like flying in small planes, and I was admittedly queasy and frightened. But I kept trying to convince myself that God, having chosen me to make this trip, surely wouldn't let me die en route. Finally, the plane glided onto a snowy surface. I stepped out onto what seemed like a snow-packed field. Couldn't detect an actual runway, and it was almost 60 degrees below zero. I had romantic expectations of traveling into the village by dog sled. But to my surprise, I was met by a woman in a snowmobile. We raced across the roadless, snow-covered ground at about 50 miles per hour as the frozen air bit into those pieces of my skin that I didn't manage to keep covered. We came to a screeching halt in front of a small cabin next door to the church, the cabin that had been built to serve as a rectory. Safe at last. I could hardly wait for a steaming hot bath to thaw my shivering bones. But my driver, who turned out not only to be the village chief, but also the church warden, informed me, "Grandmother is waiting." The village's oldest resident had heard the plane land and was awaiting my arrival. I gathered what I needed for a communion service, and we trudged through the village on foot, joined by one villager after another, until a procession had formed. Reaching the old woman's hut, I found a very old woman wrapped in blankets, huddled up to a small wood fire that was being kept alive by an attentive niece. The woman's gnarled hands were stretched out in readiness to receive the body of Christ. The Word had truly become flesh and was dwelling right there with us as I brought Christ into that humble darkness. Later, as midnight approached, church bells began to ring and villagers poured into the little church from every direction. Village children gathered and quite spontaneously produced a Christmas pageant. When the Christmas Eve Mass was finally over and I got back to the cabin, I couldn't sleep. I kept hearing snowmobiles. I thought, those crazy Athabascans, is snowmobiling their idea of a Christmas party? But in fact, word had spread along the trap lines that a priest had arrived in the village, and trappers and traders had driven their snowmobiles all night through the frozen countryside to attend church on Christmas morning. I don't remember much of what I preached at those services. I only remember that God was with us, Emmanuel. The Word had become flesh and was there among the villagers in that frozen tundra. That unique and unconventional Christmas reminded me of a very special truth about Christmas. Christmas can't be over unless you think that Christmas only means shopping and decorating the front of your house. Christmas can't ever be over unless you don't really believe that God would actually become one of us and move into the neighborhood, as one interpreter of the Christmas story has suggested. Since that very Christmas morn, God has been present to God's people, whether in Fredericksburg, Virginia, or Fort Yukon, Alaska. For Christ is with us whenever and wherever we stretch out our hands to receive his body and blood. John's gospel may not sound like the Christmas story, but his message is the Christmas message. For John tells us that in the beginning was Christmas. Christmas always was, and Christmas always will be, as long as you and I live Christmas every day, as long as we recognize and remind each other that God is with us, Emmanuel. And now it's up to you and me to make sure that God's word will continue to live among us. It is up to us to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.